In Isaiah, the first chapter, in the second verse, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel, my people, do not know and do not consider. The whole nation is laden with iniquity. But the verse that we want is, why will you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick, and all of your emotions are faint. Your whole country is desolate. Your sores are putrefying. They have not been closed, neither have they been mollified with ointment. That's how God sees every single person from the fall of Adam. That's how every single person in the world is today that has not been saved and properly understood what their salvation is. That does not mean that they cannot educate that sick mind. It does not mean that they cannot make it be academically oriented to the responsibilities and demands and be very successful over other sick people. Sick heads can be successful over other sick heads if they know how to do it while they still remain sick. It doesn't mean that someone cannot prosper. It simply means that man's mind is in a fallen state. And that fallen state has not been mollified with ointment, nor in any way the sores have not been closed. And that's what it means. Now, think with me tonight what man tries to do about his sickness. And then think with me what he refuses to do when he finds out he's sick. Two things. The first thing, man tries to hew out cisterns. Now, in Jeremiah 2:13, my people, dealing with God's people in the Old Testament, have committed two evils. Now, their first evil is a very unusual thing. They have forsaken the Lord, but the key word is fountain of living water. It's interesting because in Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whereof the streams make glad the city of God. The same word fountain is streams. Now watch it carefully and see how this, before we get through tonight, the scriptures in the original context come together from the Master's revelation. Fountain means streams in the original Hebrew. Now they have forsaken the streams. And then after they have forsaken the streams, they have hewed out cisterns that are broken cisterns. It's very interesting. The word cisterns in the original Hebrew means the emotion of touch. The emotion of touch made out of clay. Now this is what it means. That God's people have forsaken not the river first, but the streams. And the streams are the fountain of the living God. What does the word stream mean? It means the portions of God's body. Now let's say God gives us something in our family and we forsake the streams. We never get baked in the loaf. We never get baptized in God's body. We think of God's body as people in groups instead of being God's own body located in localities. Now, the Lord said, sick people have a habit of forsaking. But the thing that makes it so difficult is they don't know they're sick. I mean, we have no problem as a rule with some people that are going downhill. Sooner or later, they acknowledge that they're sick. But born again Christians never acknowledge that they're mentally sick, because they think of mental sickness as mental illness. Mental sickness is not mental illness. Mental illness is mental sickness. Mental sickness in God's divine revelation in Isaiah 1 is somebody that doesn't know the mind of God. Mental illness is someone that doesn't know the mind of man. If I'm mentally ill, I cannot function in the mind of man. If I'm mentally sick, I cannot function in the mind of God. Now, you don't ever expect an unsaved person. You know that they will always be mentally sick, but not necessarily ever mentally ill. But a person that is born again, unless he knows the mind of God, he is mentally sick in his whole head. What are some of the indications of that mental sickness? He forsakes the streams or the portions of life that comes from the head, Jesus Christ, but comes from the head in Ephesians 1:23, the head that gives the river to the body, and the body receives the river, and they reproduce streams. And they make glad the city of God, and the city of God is the corporate body. The New Jerusalem that comes out of heaven is one a city and two a people. Now, you think with me. There is a river whereof the streams make glad the city of God. The river is the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 47 and John 7:37 through 39. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, our innermost being is a river, it produces a spring. And that springs upward to God, glorifying God in John 4:14. Upward, it's a spring. Outward, it's a stream. And those streams make the city of God's community, wherever they are, happy or glad. But what if I'm exposed to the kind of preacher that tells me about the body? The kind of preacher that preaches the word and gives chapter and verse? The kind of preacher whose anointing makes my life different? And I forsake it through callousness or slothfulness or sentimentality or what I'm going to talk about tonight, my emotions as a cause of my evangelical mind. Then I'll hew out cisterns. Or I'll hew out a life where, what did I say the word cistern means? The touch of the emotions. I'll hew out a life where I live by the touch of my emotions. Cisterns. And what is the touch of my emotions as a way to live? They become broken down and they cannot hold water. Well, what's the whole subject for the river and the streams? Water. The washing of water by the word in Ephesians 5:26. Cleansing the soul by the water in Psalm 119:9. You are clean through the water in John 15:3. So, the emotions cannot hold the word and cannot hold the spirit, and the emotions have forsaken the streams which comes from the river, and therefore makes you an independent individual living as your emotions, as a touch or the cause, and your emotions become your mind instead of the mind of God, because your mind is sick. I've said a lot in a few minutes tonight, and you've got to be some keen to catch it. And I deliberately did that. That's called teaching beyond what you know. Hey, no one is a teacher that teaches you what you already know. That's not teaching. You don't go to high school and college to learn what you already know. A teacher is supposed to teach over your head and pray that you'll learn to create a capacity to grow with it. Now then, I want you to see tonight, we've already lost two. Keep on teaching. Now, in the river of God, the Holy Spirit, when people begin to forsake the river and forsake the streams, and then they hew out a life where they live by the touch of their Adamic emotions, in the fall of man, or the fall of the human mind, and then scriptures and the letter of the law and denominationalism and following men become their means of growing in the Spirit instead of Jesus Christ. Now you think with me tonight. The emotions become the cause of doing things in the decision. And the mind has fallen. Now watch it. So all of a sudden, we get emotionally involved in a program that's not based upon the mind of Christ. But it has scripture in it, and it's promoting religion. Or a man and woman will get involved in an emotional relationship. And the whole purpose of that emotional relationship is to increase the intensity of their emotions to make them feel human life without faith. And they can't break off the relationship. Why? Because they have produced a capacity to live in the emotions as a cause. And the fallen mind cannot comprehend righteousness to make a decision to overrule the emotions. So they get sicker and sicker if they can't have what they want. You know why? Because they have a broken system that can't hold the water of the Word. Oh, they say, I like Friday night's message. I wished it could last until Saturday night. But the system was broken. The emotions could touch the message, feel the message, agree with the message, but not hold the message. But the mind of Christ keeps the message and regulates the feelings according to the power that it was received through faith. Is that clear? Now follow it carefully. You may not believe this, but I have, by God's grace, next June, I have already been awarded an honorary degree in psychology in Clarksville, Tennessee. Not because of my knowledge in psychology. Because of the president of that college has read the books on psychology and heard the tapes. And before 15 men desired to give us this honorary degree. But I want to say this. And the kind of truths that made that board decide that weren't mine. They came from the mind of God. It's called divine psychology. Now, I want you to think and follow this carefully, and this is a very close-knit message to follow, but one that God wants us to consider together tonight so that we can all grow. Now this message already has given you a lot of reasons why certain things have happened to you and loved ones, hasn't it? Your emotions did love the message, didn't it? But it couldn't hold it, even if it tried to, could it? And a woman loves her husband, and all of a sudden, through provocation, she can no longer love him. Why? Why? She didn't deliberately stop loving him. She didn't deliberately change. She didn't willfully do it. I had the head psychiatrist in Maine come to me in 1973 with a secret telephone call. And his wife, whom he was madly in love with, left him. He was the head of two institutions in Maine. Two of them. And I went to his office in one of the institutions. And we sat down in his big psyche, and he was a psychiatrist, in his office. And he cried and he said, "I just can't seem to hold what I know." And I said, "I'm a Christian and I can't always hold what I know either." And I shook his hand. And it was an end for me because I'd never met him before. He said, "I can tell people and counsel people and I've gone all the way to the top. But my marriage and my personal life can't experience anything that I tell people." But he said, "I'm just as sincere as I can be." And then he said, "I don't even drink." He knew I was a preacher and he wanted to get that in. But really, I felt bad for him. He was saying this, that though he was a psychiatrist, the head of two of Maine's most noble institutions in that entire state, he was telling me that he was having a problem in a surface way with mental illness. Not in the most serious sense, but in the sense that he couldn't hold what the mind of man should hold to be stable. You remember a year ago, the Red Book put out an article that more preachers were emotional casualties than any other profession? Mental sickness. Couldn't hold the promises that they taught. Couldn't help it. Mental sickness. More pressures upon them because of satanic attacks and because of the way they had to minister to people and didn't have it to minister in the spirit. Mental sickness. Now think with me. When man starts hewing out cisterns or tries his very best to honestly to be able to touch God through his feelings, and then the cisterns are broken and they can't hold the word and they can't hold the spirit, and it goes on the ground instead of a spring going up or a stream going out. And he has no meaningful purpose. Remember the introduction? His life has no meaning and no purpose. And it makes him sicker and sicker to think that his life doesn't really count according to his evaluation. The reason it doesn't is the best he can do is feel good but not hold it and not do anything for others with it. And it goes down on the ground as a broken system. But all of a sudden, he comes in the simplicity of God's grace, and he comes through the mercy of God, and he hears a preacher get up week after week and tell him that it's finished, and it's by grace, and it's through faith, and the blood of Jesus has touched the altar 7 times. And the blood of Jesus has touched the basin that's the rebound offering. And the blood of Jesus has touched the 7 golden lampstands and the altar of incense. And the blood of Jesus Christ has touched the amazing, beautiful table of showbread. And the veil has been rent from top to bottom. And the blood of Jesus has been poured on the mercy seat. And the blood is everywhere in the tabernacle. The first tabernacle in Hebrews 9:5. And the blood of Jesus is now in heaven in the new tabernacle, not made with hands. And through that blood, God has taken the believer in Ephesians 2 and saved him by grace and raised him up by grace and seated him by grace and keeps him by grace and he stands in grace and it's a finished work. And the weakest, most feeblest, most frailest believer has been saved by grace, kept by grace, raised by grace, seated by grace, loved by grace, hid by grace, protected by grace, rebounds by grace. And why? Because Jesus Christ said they're too weak to make it. I'm going to give them something to make sure they do. And that's where we came in. Now, what happens when you hear it, you still fail? Well, you have a basin. Remember, there's the altar and the tabernacle, and the next one's a little basin. You go wash, you're already in. So you don't have to come in again. You've already got by the altar. That means you've already been saved by eternal redemption. The Word of God says in Hebrews 9:14, He obtained eternal redemption for us with His own blood. So you've already been saved in Hebrews 10:10 once and for all. Perfected forever in Hebrews 10:14. Sanctified through the word of it in John 17:17. So now you take your hands and you wash it in that little basin and you go in and serve again and everything's been touched by blood, so it's alright even if you and I serve. Because where there's shedding of blood, there's remission of sins. Where there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission. But He shed His blood, and He applied it. And furthermore, His eternal Spirit took that blood and purged our conscience, our human, moral, emotional conscience, and purged it and touched it in the eyes of divinity, through divinity, in our humanity. And by the grace of God now, we serve. We know this truth, and this truth makes us free. We continue in this truth, and we become disciples in that freedom. Now, you can't deny that that's good psychology. Isn't that good psychology? The study of the mind? Now, no condemnation. Now, no guilt. Now no tree of knowledge. Now no good or evil. Now no sin imputed. Now He picks me up when I fall. I've been saying this way. I want to give you this again. Maybe you remember it. It's a beautiful little verse. It's the word exhort. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another. And for years I thought that meant rebuke each other. And then the word of God says, in Hebrews 10:25, He exhorted us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. The word exhort is the word paraclete. John 14:26, Jesus Christ will send the paraclete, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. The paraclete means the one that walks side off to pick you up when you fall. And when the Holy Spirit said, showed me in the Greek syntax, that exhort doesn't mean to point your finger. It means to walk side of that person and pick them up when they fall. That's a lot different than the 5 years I heard when I first got saved. And I know, don't misunderstand me, an old Pentecostal preacher up in Bangor, he said, I've got the ministry of exhortation. He quoted Romans 12. And all night long he pointed his finger. Didn't give us any good news at all. Gave us bad news. And then after he preached 1 hour and 10 minutes of negative preaching, he said, now why don't you come to Jesus? I was scared to. I went home lost. 1 hour and 8 minutes of negatives and 2 minutes of coming to Jesus and get saved. That's the truth. Honest to God it is. Well, he got a divorce from his wife a year later, and I can understand why. And now his wife's the preacher. His new wife is the preacher now. He said he had a ministry of exhortation. And for years, even as a pastor, I always thought that's what it meant. But a ministry of exhortation means paracleting. It means comforting. It means that when one falls, be alongside of them and pick them up. It's the same word as one another. One another means inseparable. We said last night that when it says pray for one another, it means you love each other so much that you always have to pray because you're inseparable. Why? Because of a paracleta, the Holy Spirit of love. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, prefer one another. It means be so inseparable with everybody you meet that you prefer them, you want to be with them, you love them. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another. And the original Greek says, if you're determined to talk about faults, just talk about your own, but we'd rather you wouldn't condemn yourself either. But don't talk about another person's. Confess your own, it says. Do you know what it says? One another, it means be inseparable with the ones that love you when you confess your faults. It means just confess them to somebody that loves you, and it's inseparable. The same Greek word in Romans 8:35-39 is used in the love of Christ. We cannot be separated. Death, life, angels, principalities and powers, height, depth, any other creature can separate us from the love of God. The same Greek word means one another, inseparable. Romans 14:19, edify one another. Be inseparable of love when you edify. And so that's a special thing. Bear one another's burdens. That means you love the other person so much, in Galatians 6:2, that you inseparably become so one with them that you automatically inward bear what they're going through. Isn't that a good kind of Christianity? Is that a little different than we see around the nation today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Instead of talking about somebody, pray for them. Instead of rejecting somebody, bear their burdens. Instead of confessing their faults, confess your own. It's a precious thing when we, God's people, can learn this paramount truth from the scriptures, which is simply this. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Do you know we cannot trust each other no matter how much we try because our whole head is sick? You could be the purest, most ethical, the most honest, of the highest upright integrity, and you can't trust yourself. You can't do it. Why is that? The heart is deceitful. You don't intend to be, but your heart is. It isn't something you do, it's your heart. It's your heart. You see, it may do it in a different way than an evil person. It may do it in a good way, but it'll deceive. It'll be deceitful. That's why he said there was none righteous. No, not even one. In Romans 3:10. That's why he said, I looked upon the earth and there wasn't one single person that did good. In Ecclesiastes 7:20. That doesn't make me feel proud ever of any accomplishment. I just want to go to God and thank him that through the promises and through the grace of God and through the blood and through the finished work and through the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Jesus Christ. We have it. Now watch this. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. Did you ever hear anyone say, they talk about things, but they don't think anyone can judge them? That's exactly right. That's exactly biblical. A spiritual man that's locked into grace, hid into redemption, and means it, and humbly trust Christ for everything, cannot be judged. Why? Because he's living in a finished work which has already done the judging. See, that's the only reason. It isn't that he's perfect. in his experience. But he's living in a redemption where Christ was judged completely for him and as him. Yet, how is it that he can judge all things? By being, watch the correlation, by being in a body and becoming a we instead of an I. Or, Colossians 3:3, your life is hid with Christ in God. And so he's no longer an I, he's no longer a he becomes a we. Or, his river becomes streams. And he doesn't forsake the streams. And he doesn't forsake the river that produces the streams. And he doesn't hew out an emotional life as the cause of his mind. He doesn't hew out a broken cistern that can hold no water. He lives humbly, meekly, laying down his life for one another. Or he becomes, in 1 John 3:16, inseparable in his attitude toward the other person. Because he's been enjoined to the Lord in 1 Corinthians 6:17. And he's become such a member of the flesh and bones of Jesus that no longer is he an emotional creature. His emotions are the effects of his mind of Christ, but not the cause of his decisions, his needs, his feelings. No longer is it his emotions. Now he has the mind of Christ through the body, through the gifts that God has given the body, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and be no more tossed to and fro by children, as children with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love that we grow up in Christ in all things, in which the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And we don't walk in the vanity of our emotions. We walk in the mind of the Lord, and we become streams, and we go to the assembly meetings, and we pray with them and for them, and we live with them, and what they say goes, and then we become an individual stream feeding the entire world out of that river in that body, and the city of God is healthy and whole and happy and glad. It's a very beautiful thing tonight to know that I'm a human being and you're human. And all of us together, through obedience and humility, make up the amazing mind of Christ. Every single one of us are too limited to have all of it. But what we have is the mind of Christ if we walk in the Spirit. Your silence, your speech, your smile, your tears, your word, your portion, your song, your testimony. The way you live, what you do and don't do, gives me the fullness of the mind of Christ. That multiplied by all the people I know, the gift of faithfulness, and all that goes with it. And we become instructed by each stream that comes from the Holy Spirit's river and the water of the Word. No longer do our emotions become the means of our living, and they can't hold the water and it goes down. We get streams from everywhere. And the river flows out of an innermost being. And it springs up. And the streams go out. And we begin to realize that we never stop being frail. But in one sense, we never get very weak. We never stop needing each other. But on another sense, we never stop having one another. We're always supplied. We're always being filled. we always mix faith in. And we always grow. Because the river and the streams multiply with intensity and increase an amazing capacity to have the mind of Jesus Christ. I think I'll leave somebody. I can't take it anymore. That's my mental sickness. Not mental illness, mental sickness. And then somebody comes and said, "Brother, I want to pray with you." Okay. Now, I know you're going through a tough time, but I want to pray with you. I'm not going to preach to you. You don't need preaching. You need love. I just want to pray with you. And then that brother begins to what? James 5:16. Pray inseparably with me. Inseparable prayer, loving me. Love one another. Inseparable love, John 13:35. He begins to lay down his life, not in his emotions, but in the mind of Christ, which does produce a beautiful feeling effect, but not a cause. The mind of Christ is his cause. And I do feel the right kind of effect. And so we pray. And he says, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that God wants you to be reconciled to him and reconciled to the wife in your mind according to the thoughts of revelation. And you know what I do? If I'm obedient and submit, in Ephesians 5:21, I submit to that brother's stream and I submit to that brother's portion, and he did it in love. He spoke the truth in love. He edified me with truth. Not sentimentality, not sympathy, but truth. I was about ready to fall, and he was my picker-upper. He comforted me in truth. And he said, Jesus has waited a long time for his people to get right. And he wants you to be reconciled to him while the situation is still bad. And take up your cross and follow him. And the brother said, though he slay me, I'll do it. Though he slay me, I'll do it. What's he doing? He's allowing the body to instruct him. They didn't instruct him with something he wanted to hear. They instructed him with the mind of Christ, which came from the Bible and not subjective sympathy. They didn't give him an answer from a broken emotional constitution that is good and evil. They gave him a sweet, gentle, quiet, comforting answer from the Bible. Not in preaching, but in loving. And redemption expanded to his heart as he submitted and responded to the instructions. Now what happened when that brother went home and said, I'm going to stay with my wife anyway and I'm going to love her unconditionally. I don't care. If she's a goma and goes out on me every night in the week, I'm going to stand fast and love her unconditionally. What happened to that brother? He took home the mind of Christ instead of the emotions of Adam. And the rest of his life, he begins to honor the Word in serious situations. He honors the Bible, honors the book, honors the Spirit, honors the streams, honors the river, honors the thoughts, honors redemption, honors patience, honors reconciliation, honors grace, and honors God. And he goes home, a weak man that has become strong, a pure man that faith did an operation on him. He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't let the water go through his emotions and go to the ground. He became a stream to his wife and a spring to God. And you know why he became that? I'll show you why in closing the message. Turn to Philippians 2. When I went through the trial in Wiscasset, and when I was going through what I thought and believe today was a heart attack in South Berwick at 3 a.m, I've said this here, and I'm not going to reiterate it except to say this. When I was frightened and scared and paining, much pain, and I said, Lord, I don't want 4 months in a hospital. I'm too active. And I don't want to die. I'm ready, but I don't want to die. And you know what the Lord said? You're not going to die, and if you were, I'd give you dying grace, but I'm not giving you dying grace because it's not your time. Do you know, if you're close to death and you don't get the grace, that means it's not your time. But if you get the grace, you're going to go. Dying grace is for people that are dying, but God isn't going to give you grace if He isn't going to take you home. Then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, now be quiet and still. Don't even try to have faith. Don't try to believe. Just rest in me and don't move. Because He said this is a supernatural attack of the devil. It is organic. It doesn't come from eating wrong foods or hypertension. It is supernaturally an attack from the devil. And then He said this. The devil tried to kill the body. Couldn't do it. The devil tried to kill your reputation. Couldn't do it. The devil tried to kill your anointing. Couldn't do it. And now the devil's trying to kill you, and he said, you can't do it. And as the doctor was coming, and those that have had heart attacks, I never was eating better in my life, and I was getting more rest than ever in those days, and it was strange. Didn't eat after 1 o'clock in the afternoon, ate beautiful dinners, no fried foods. In the works. But the chest was inflamed, and the back was, and the shoulders was, and the devil says, you make one move, that's, you are gone. Some of the heart attack fellows know what that's like. And I looked at the mirror, and I was white, and it got dizzy, and I couldn't see the mirror, which was just near the bed. And then the Lord said this. He said, have you ever thought where you'd be if I didn't put you in the furnace? He said, I always put people I'm going to use much in the fire with me. I want them to feel the heat. I want them to feel the heat. A man that isn't put in the furnace will never see me in the furnace. Did you know that the king and the enemies that put those 3 Hebrews in never saw Jesus before until the 3 Hebrew boys were put in the furnace? Do you know that some wicked people never see Jesus until we get put in the furnace? We have to go in the furnace, and he turned it up 7 times hotter than normal. And we have to go in there before somebody can see Jesus. Something else. Do you know that though we are bound up in our circumstances and the cords of man's pressures, that the moment we accept the fiery furnace as a precious trial in Christ, those cords are broken. When the heat is turned up hotter. Do you know when they tied them up and bound them up in that furnace? It wasn't until the fire hit the cords that the cords were broken. Not burned, broken. Why? Because of Isaiah 43:4. We go through the fire and the flood and we're not burned and not drowned. And the Lord said, You must. I have chosen you to be a man for the furnace. That's your lot in New England. To be put in the furnace. Now he said, submit to it. And relax. and watch me deliver you supernaturally right on the spot from this heart attack. So that by the time that you get to York Hospital, there'll be no indication at all of this 45-minute attack. And that's exactly the way it happened. Now then, think with me. No broken systems, but instead, the mind of Jesus Christ, because I'm a part of you through the Word. Philippians 2, here's what it says. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, three beautiful, precious words that reveal the mind of Christ. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He made a decision in his volition to take up a cross and to die on it, to condescend. He humbled himself. No reputation. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, here it is again, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has exalted him highly, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every tongue shall confess and every knee bow. I want you to see, in closing, what the scriptures are saying. It says, do you want to know what the mind of Christ is? This is what it is. It means that there's an old rugged cross that erases out the fallen mind and the emotions that take people into more traps, more relationships, more bondage than anything in this old world. More people have got out of bondage in one night through this kind of a message than any prayer for the sick or any service that you'd ever see in the world. They start believing the mind of Christ. If God says, repent, they say, okay. If the Lord says, I'll do it for you, they say, okay. If the Lord says, make no provision for your flesh, they say, okay. If the Lord says, I'll forgive you completely and forget, they say, okay. If the Lord says, I'll never leave you, they say, okay. If the Lord says, I'll love you and always draw you in kindness, they say, okay. That's what the mind of Christ is. It's accepting the Word and just saying, okay. And then trusting the author through the Spirit to keep you through what you've heard, so that it will not be a broken system, but a stream and a spring from a river through faith. Would you bow your heads?